Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Teachers. Oh, before I start, if there's any teachers in here, hang on a second. We got a little late start because Julian was fiddling with the songs, lyrics. So while I'm on the subject, is there anybody else who'd like to replace Julian? No, I'm kidding. Start out with a laugh. Anyway. I sent a letter to the elders regarding some of you. It's kind of vague right now. But we had a possible church location site, a building, a suite, dropped in our lap directly by God. You know us. We're not looking, and I haven't been looking. And it's like that was the end of story, right? Well, it's moving ahead. I mean, to the point where like it's scary because my hands aren't even on it, and it's just like on autopilot right now. And it's like, right now it seems like God wants to do it regardless, and no matter who tries to stand in front of him, he's going to move right over him. The first time I talked to the planning director in the city of Artesia, it was like, absolutely not. I won't even accept your application. You need more information. Have a nice day. Monday he called me. Hello, Mr. Gonzalez, how are you? I thought, what happened to him? It was like the space pod people took him and put out another guy here. And he says, I want to tell you that I need you to come back in. We're going to look at your paperwork again. And I want to crunch some numbers in his terms and see if we can get some of the numbers down so you could get into the building. And he said, we don't want you to have to mess with that figure that we came up with the first time. You know how much it was for us to pay penalties for the lack of parking we supposedly would have? I mean, look at us. We're going to lack parking, you know? He said it would be $32,000 a year, kind of like a penalty. So, well, over. He said, I'd like you to come in today, and we'll look at this stuff. And so we did. And it was entirely different, entirely different. And he says, now there's supposed to be a vote. I've mentioned last time, there's supposed to be a vote prohibiting churches from coming into Artesia anymore, any more churches. And so that would be us. Well, the vote is pretty soon, but not imminent. And he said, now if that vote starts getting close, I'll call you if we're not done here, and we will get this pushed through. I'm like, he says, I want to help you as much as I can to get this done. Now, keep in mind, the location we're going into is a retail spot, zoned for retail. And he says, your fees for all the permits, etc., will be $5,700. He says, however, we might be able to waive some of the city fees to get the price down. I mean, I was amazed. So he says, here's what you do. You hire an architect, meet the landlord down at the place, let the architect in, your $2,000 architect minimum fee, draw the plans, show him the walls that you want to tear down, where you want the certain things, he'll draw the plan, then you, all of you, come together and meet with me, we'll go over that, and we'll put the application in. So I said, $2,000. Well, my brother's an architect. He's been offering to do stuff for the church since they took this church over. So he says, I'll come down. I'll do it for free. So I thought, I'll just give him a burrito for lunch every time he comes down. So that's where we're at, and it's pretty amazing. And the place would fit our needs primarily, and this is a big factor, our church loves to fellowship. We don't have any cliques here. We just like to fellowship, and we get booted out of here at 12:30, as you know. That wouldn't be existing over there. As a matter of fact, Andrew wants to have every Sunday after church, little hamburger hot dog barbecue in the back parking lot. Bring your lawn chairs, sit back there, talk, eat lunch, and just strengthen what we already have as a strength in our church. And you can just imagine, I was talking to Francisco today, and I find out he's a karate teacher, okay, just like I am. No, and I said, man, I said if God blesses and we're able to get into that, building, you can teach the kids karate. He goes, yeah. He says, you know what else? Back in Florida, his friends and him would teach karate free for people to come in. But you know what they had to do? They had to hear the gospel every time they had a lesson. And the people were getting saved. So I'm excited. So I just wanted to get you praying about it, if it's God's will. Again, we're not stressing over it. If he doesn't, we're happy here, you know. So anyway, toddlers and pre-K, Mickey Lobodon, K through second, Elena Zwickel. Is Elena here? Or she's already gone. Third through sixth, Bob and Marnie. And we have a college. Is there any college high school kids here that are going to go with Max? Max and Shailene. Okay. High school, college age. Oh, great. Okay. Every time we have a teacher for the college, high school, there's high school kids here. When they're not here, they're gone. Max is a good teacher. Max is a good teacher. Read your bulletin. I won't go through that. We're running a little late, and I wanted to get a little bit more into the Lord's Prayer. Remember, the Lord's Prayer, you're in chapter 6 of Matthew, chapter 6. If you're visiting here for the first time, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Bible, through God's Word. It is the only way to build strong Christians. If you live on a diet of sermons, as Dr. McGee says, if you live on sermons, sermonettes, you will be a Christianette. The Lord's Prayer really is the disciples' prayer, because it talks about being forgiven for sin. The Lord couldn't pray that prayer. He was sinless. So this is really the disciples' prayer, but it will always be called the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we got into the very first verse of the prayer, which is, where are we? In verse 9 of chapter 6. And since we're talking about prayer, one thing I wanted to remind you, Jesus is alive and he loves you. If you go home with anything, go home with that. Jesus is alive, he loves you, and time to dig all this up again. He's coming back. He's coming back. If you think on that for just a few moments, he's coming back. What an exciting thing. It gives me chills to think he's coming back. He's coming back primarily for who? For us. For us. He's coming back for us. And you can be excused if you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because the way life is, right? We live in a world that's tough. And at times your life is tougher than others. And it gets traded back and forth. And so we can say, Lord Jesus, let's get the program going. And he's going to talk about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. We're going to talk about that. Father, we do ask that you would guide us, Lord. We didn't come here to hear a man talk. We came here to hear from you. As your Spirit prepares our hearts, opens our ears, not only to listen, but to hear. So we pray that you would instruct us, and that what we learned today, Lord, in this prayer would never, ever be forgotten. Or never would this prayer be put back on the shelf where it's been for years in many of our lives. Thank you for doing that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This prayer has been said since many of you have been on your mother's knees. You have said this prayer at funerals, at company picnics maybe. You've said this prayer all the time, but you know what we probably have never done, or very rarely, never is closer to the truth. We've never prayed it. Augustine said, this prayer is a terrifying proposition. Terrifying. Now, before I saw what this prayer meant, and as a Christian, I would say the prayer. It was beautiful. Its prose was so lovely. But that's as far as it went. It's pretty words. Maybe on somebody's den wall on a plaque. Jesus said, when you pray, because in Luke, this is prompted by a question to the guys, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but make us prayers. Make us people that pray. How do we do that? He says, well, when you pray, pray like this. Not identical. Not repetition. He just mentioned a couple of verses back. Don't pray like the pagans, the heathens, by repeating. God wants our prayers to be concise, honest, clear, and they don't have to be lengthy. I shared last week when we have prayer meetings, not this church because we've been kind of instructed, but sometimes prayer meetings, if they're kind of free rambling, you'll get one person that monopolizes the prayer meeting, probably because they don't pray much when they're alone. They do it all there at the prayer meeting. And so it goes for 25 minutes, and he's sitting by himself by the time he's through praying. Everybody's left. It's the best way to kill a prayer meeting. So the prayers are to be, well, how many lines does Jesus have here before he gets to the end of the prayer? He's got 9. Seven verses. That's pretty short, but it's a perfect prayer. It's a perfect prayer. It starts out with the first three petitions, Godward. God's first. We're addressing him first. The last part is us. The same thing as I said last week. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first half, God. Second, us. He holds the same format here. So immediately we know that when we pray, we should acknowledge God. We should acknowledge him first. We don't get right into the laundry list of what we want and need. We acknowledge him first. And Jesus is going to show us. Let's look at this. And the verse 9 is worth kind of going over again. He says, after this manner, like this, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Last week we just started before we had to end. Our Father, that means not my Father. In this case, he's saying ours. What does that mean? That means family. That means a connection to each other. And it's ownership collectively of our God. The next term he said, as we saw last week, Father. If you ever hear my granddaughter call her Father, when she needs him, she'll call him Baba. It's just a step away from this, because the languages of the Middle East are very related. Jesus here says, when you pray, say, Baba, my Baba, which means translation, very close translation would be, my dearest daddy. Now, we of the church, we're familiar with that, right? We come to church. You can go down to the Lutheran church down here, or the Methodist church over here, or the Presbyterian church over here, and they're going to be praying to the Father. If you were raised Catholic, the priest would talk about the Father. It's familiar to it. Even if we weren't believers, many of us sat in Catholic churches. We weren't even saved. We just did it. Same thing with Presbyterian. Same thing with Calvary chapels. People could sit in the south. We've been here long enough that there's people in the churches of Calvary Chapel that aren't saved. But they come here regularly. They come there. Our church is small. I'm pretty sure all of us are saved here. I don't know about Bob. But we know that. But people, they just go to church because it's cultural. You do it because it's society. You go to church on Sunday. Father. But I want to remind you, when Jesus was doing this, and he used that name continually, the religious leaders, those that were to guide Israel, they were freaked out. They thought it was blasphemous. How dare he be that familiar with God? Because at this point, God was very transcendent. You could barely approach him. And you can understand it, because for them to even approach God, they had to go slaughter a lamb or a goat. They had to watch that thing shudder there as a priest stuck a knife into its throat and slashed it, and the blood splashed down on the priest's feet and robe, and he butchered it and put it on the altar, and boop, up goes the smoke, and the priest would go, okay, you can talk to God a little bit now. Not too long. You want to go longer, you got to bring another sheep tomorrow. The message was what? You're so messed up, God can barely look at you. But that wasn't true. That wasn't true. And Jesus is going to bring that into light now. No, it's not true. God loves looking at you. He loves looking at you. He loves seeing you. Jesus wanted to make that clear. God has always been like that. The Jewish religious leaders, they transformed that. They made the people feel far off from God. There's a whole religion in the Middle East that is based on that. Far off God. So when you tell a Muslim, God died for you. God died? My God can't die? My God can't die. My response, your God can't die? My God can do anything. Your God's limited, isn't he? My God loves me enough to die for me. He can do anything. So God is trying to commit through Jesus Christ. He's trying to say, no, no, this is the relationship I want you to have. First of all, you're his child. You're his child. Baba. Abba. Daddy. Think what that brings. Warmth. Security. Peace. Joy. Hope. Why? Daddy. Daddy loves taking your face in his hands and looking at you, as a mom does. I know every mom here, and dads, there'll be a time when you have your baby and all you do is look at them. You just look at them. You look at them as they're playing on the carpet. You look at them when they're sleeping in your arms. You just look at them. That's your nature that God placed in you, because he's that way. So he says, when you pray, forget all that other stuff. Say, Daddy, dear Daddy. And before we move on, my prayer is that every one of us here considers and embraces the fact that you're his child. If you have a problem with that, you need to take care of that in faith between you and him. Because if you're not seeing yourself and believing it clearly that he's your daddy and you're his, you're going to be very crippled in your walk, and you're going to be very, very lacking of peace and security. So how do you do that? You just muster up, okay, you're going to be my daddy. No, no. Ask him. Become my daddy in my heart now by the power of your Holy Spirit. You can't do anything on your own, even that. And then move on in a different dimension with your God, your daddy in heaven. If you ever hear Benny, she's not here today, but if you ever hear Benny pray when we have our prayer time, she'll say, Dad, and she'll start praying. Now, make no mistake of this. This is important. We don't want to be so familiar with God, so kind of animated with God, that we make him some kind of a teddy bear in heaven, some kind of a Santa Claus, some kind of a jolly creature. No. Some people think that if you address God and you approach God very, very casually and almost flippantly, that that indicates a very close relationship with God. Actually not. It shows a flawed understanding of God. We go to him boldly. We go to him confidently, just like you do to your daddy if you've been blessed to have a good daddy. You go in, he's not going to have a lack of time for you. So if you have children now, if you're going to have children someday, make that one of the models of how you will relate to your son or daughter. That they'll know they will always have access to Daddy. Always. I made sure of that with Andrew. Anytime he wanted to see Daddy, I was available to him for anything. Most of the time it was fixing a broken Lego, which I couldn't do. He had to redo it for me, but all the time. Even now, he comes in, sits down, and just tells me about all the things on his mind. So see, nothing's really changed in 25 years. Because I'm Daddy. Well, you have that in heaven. Because we're going to get to that in a minute. He says, which art in heaven. So that indicates, wait a minute, he transcends our earthly fathers. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. We're not. Hallowed be thy name. You know what that means? Reverence. Do I reverence him when I pray? That takes thought. That takes thought. Who you're praying to. Sometimes when your sensitivity spiritually is motivated by God to be open at that moment, what happens to you many times is what happened to my son while he was doing worship. You go into a different dimension of realization. Oh my gosh. Lord, I was never impacted this way before. Sometimes it takes place like me when I'm up on the platform like him today. Sometimes when you're driving. Have you had that happen? When you're driving and the Lord just impresses you and you weep. People think you're nuts if they see you. Maybe sitting at work. Something crosses your mind and you're just moved. That's what he's saying here. When you pray, first of all, be confident and secure. Daddy, I know where you're at. You're in heaven where I'm not. And I know you're so worthy of reverence and honor and glory. You're worthy of me to serve you in every way of my life. That happens in Christians' lives in stages sometimes. Sometimes it happens, boom, right at the beginning. First time I went to church in Costa Mesa, Chuck was teaching in Isaiah chapter 6. I was a brand new believer where I got saved at work reading the Gospel of Luke. Nobody led me in any prayer. I just knew. This guy's real. He's for me. Went to church with my first wife, Gail. She wasn't saved. She was a good Lutheran, good little Lutheran from the Midwest. Had her own little pink Bible they gave her for attendance. And we're there. Chuck comes out. Teaches from Isaiah 6. You know the part where God says, who shall we send? Who will go for us? Now remember, I'm only a couple of weeks old. And I found myself saying to myself, I'll go. Send me. I'll go. And that was on my heart. As you know, I've been all over the world numerous times going for him, sending, being sent by him. And others, it happens in no less precious in different stages. I'll share this, but he's not here. I won't embarrass him. Bob is a very excellent businessman. He's a VP in a multi-million dollar company. He is probably their best VP of the company because he knows how to handle people. He's a Christian. He's ethical. He works all that's required of him. He's an amazing businessman. And you could pick it up in the past when he would talk. Very business, very, very clear, very clinical at times. And we had a practice of going to the pantry down in LA about every couple of months, have breakfast. I'd order everything. I can't do that now, but we ordered everything. I might do it again someday. But he was sitting there. This is after he came back from Haiti. So we're sitting there. They bring the food. And I said, so how's work, man? And he pauses. He says, you got to know Bob for this to make the full impact. He says, you know what, Dave? None of that matters. None of this matters. What matters is serving God. Serving God. That's all that matters. And I was like, and he never looked back. You know, he just went to Israel with Brian McDaniels. That was not a tour trip. That was a mission trip. They evangelized Muslims coming out of the mosque. Muslims in the West Bank. They fed poor, hungry Jews that are in Israel. It was a mission trip. God works in us in getting us to realize at certain times, hallowed be thy name. You ever think about that in this prayer? I never had you? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, you say to even as a Catholic, the bead, I don't know what bead it was. You know. Now we're going to learn how to pray it. And it will, as we move into it, it is a terrifying proposition, as Augustine says, terrifying. So it starts out that way. So that makes us realize, okay, how am I praying to God? What is my attitude? Am I coming to him without the reverence and hallowed be thy name? Do I come to him as he's not my daddy? Or do I come to him as like he's a big cashier clerk at a Kmart? This is what I want. This is what I need. This will help us. This will help us. And you know why? We'll be blessed. Remember what blessed means? That means basically we have the smile of God, his approval. If you want to be approved of God, then we will learn to pray the way Jesus Christ himself instructs us. So he starts out with that. In verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now many times when we would pray that, we'd fold our hands and we would say, thy kingdom come. Okay, we're all waiting. No. You know what that means? We set the preview for the kingdom. How do we do that? By living the Beatitudes as much as we can every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. How am I living? Am I living as a kingdom citizen? Do I make people realize that I am of the kingdom? My behavior, my words, my actions, my attitude. That's what he's talking about. Oh, yeah. There is the language here in the Greek is there's a kingdom coming. There's a kingdom coming, and it's going to come when Jesus returns, and he will set the kingdom up. But Jesus is saying here, you're not just to wait for that. You get working on that kingdom now. Remember what Jesus said when he says, the kingdom of God is near. He went about preaching in all the cities. What? He went about preaching the kingdom. He was obsessed with the kingdom. And he was relaying it to now. To us. That's uncomfortable. I thought I could just kind of wait for the kingdom to come. Oh, no. We grease the skids for the kingdom to come by our living. How? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's kingdom living. Now, we're sitting here thinking, wow, I can't do that. As I've said, all of you who have the Spirit of God in you do those things at certain times. You do produce that. It may not be constant. That's our hope and prayer. But the Holy Spirit is working on us. Maybe you've been Christians long enough to know how stubborn and strong-headed we are. We're stiff-necked against the thing of the Spirit. We are. We fight him. We think, well, we find ourselves praying, Lord, stop me from doing that. And then we wait for him with our hands folded for him to stop. Yet we know we have to take a step. I'll say, I don't know why I do that. I guess that's just the way I am. No, you, I decide to do that. We're not victims of some weird mystical thing out there. We decide to sin. We decide to rebel. We decide to open our mouths when we should keep it shut. We decide to argue. We decide to keep arguments going, especially among married people. There's something about arguing that feeds the flesh that makes it want to go more. And pretty soon, you're not just fighting about the issue. Oh, it'd be so nice if you stayed on the issue. But then it branches out into, I got to win this fight. And then you pull out the chemical weapons. You pull out, when it gets real bad, you pull out the nuclear weapons. The nuclear weapons are this. How about the time you... What about when you... And you're like, you like it. It's feeding your flesh. That's flesh. You know, we do that with God. Dave, don't do that. Don't do that. Stop that. Stop that. Starts out gradually. Don't do that. It's like our children. Don't do that. Rebecca, don't do that. And they, you know, your children, they look at you. And then they do it. Then next, it's not a verbal, it's a spoon. And they do it again. More spoon, harder. Now, if they're smart, they'll say, I should probably stop, it hurts. Do we? I don't know about you, but many times I don't. I don't. And there's something about our flesh that turns off. We get numb. We get like, duh, I don't know, and you just keep doing it. I have news for us. He will not allow it to continue. He will not allow it to continue. He will use any means to stop that behavior, attitude, action, rebellion, because he wants to bless us. Would you ever bless your children when they're out of control, when they're not behaving? Of course not. That'd be like rewarding them. He wants to smile on us. So he says, get your act together. It's real simple. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So he says, thy kingdom come. Okay, well, Lord, I guess I'm given the challenge and the mandate to be part of this great, peaceful, loving army to bring in the kingdom as far as I'm able to. Francisco was telling me he works at a place where sin is rampant. They smoke pot there, it's almost openly. He doesn't. They offer it to him. I'm sure they offer it to him. They offer a lot of other stuff to do after work. He doesn't. You know what that is? That's kingdom living. That's a light among darkness. That will have the result of prompting people to come and ask, what's going on with you? How come you're like that? Why do you do that? How come you don't smoke dope with us? How come you don't go out and drink? How come you don't run around with women? Kingdom living, that's what he's saying. Whoa, it's different than just reading it. That means responsibility. Before I move on, praying for the kingdom of God to come through us now deals with this word, which I hate. Repentance. Repentance. Dr. McGee says Christians repent more than unbelievers. We're always repenting, aren't we? We're always repenting. What blows me away is if I were God, And as often as I repent, say, okay, I'm done with that sin, I'm done with this, I'm done with that, and then I wander back, he still accepts my next repentance. He never, ever gives up. He never, ever gives up. So he continues to build on that. He says, verse 11, give us, thinking about us as a church. So when I pray this not only for me, but I pray for others. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a wonderful verse because it isn't that simple in the original language. Give us this day for tomorrow our bread. This is how it works. If you say this prayer in the morning, it's so that he will provide what you need today. If you say it at night, he would provide for the next day. Okay? Bread. Simple. It's the basic needs that he encourages us to pray for. Bread. He didn't say, give us this day our dessert. He said, bread. Simple. Those are the basic needs. He's encouraging us. What are the basic needs? You need a car to get to work? He says, ask for it. You need clothes? You need a jacket for your children? Pray for it. You need shoes for them? Pray for it. What's he want to start here? He wants to ingrain in us our daily, hour by hour need and dependence on him, leaning on the everlasting arms. Jesus, I need you hour by hour. Those aren't just lyrics. Those came from men who experienced and knew that. I once heard Alistair Begg say, hey, next time you're in the grocery store and you're running in for some cereal and you're running in for some bread and milk, and he says, stand in front of the cereal aisle and look at the box of cereal in front of you and say, Lord, thank you for these Cheerios. Thank you for providing this for me. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Some of us are fortunate enough to have medical insurance. Now, I've been in the hospital since the day after Thanksgiving, off and on, so much that I've lost 90% of my strength, been being in bed. So I'm building that up now. That would give me a tendency to want to what? Complain. Gripe. Grumble. People ask me, so how are you getting around? Well, I go from my wheelchair to my bed to the car. There's kind of a tone of anger there. And God is saying, do you realize what I've provided for you in all these catastrophic medical situations? Heart attack, surgery on your leg to get that infected thing off you, cardiologist, that specialist that stuck the stent in you, kidney specialist that doted over you. On and on and on. What should my response be? Lord, I'm beyond being able to thank you, Lord. You've kept me alive. I will say this. I don't think he's kept me alive just for me. I think he's kept me alive for you. And that's in the Bible. Some of you that are on Facebook, you've seen me. I wrote that I'm ready to depart. A couple days later, I put, but it's better that I stay. Okay, it's better that I stay. I will stay as long as he says stay. And as Chuck says, you don't want to stay a day longer than what he wants us here. Daily bread. Our daily needs. Jerome said, after all these beautiful verses we just read, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, he can't just be talking about something as kind of crass as just bread. Jesus was more lofty in his intent. He was. He has really this bread symbolic of what I believe, and many other Bible teachers think, was symbolic for what he really wanted us to hang on to as a daily bread. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll be reading from verse 47. John chapter 6, verse 47. Okay. We find Jesus in the middle of a discourse here, and he is saying in verse 47 of chapter 6, verily, verily, that means really, I'm not kidding you, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Okay. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So as he said that, I could imagine him doing this. This is the bread that has come down from heaven. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What are we asking for when we ask for our daily bread? We're asking for him. We're asking for him. Lord, I want more of you. And I want more of you for tomorrow. That's simple on paper. But it takes discipline. Discipline. Andrew once came to me, he says, I think he was in college. I said, you got to read the Bible more. You know, I'm trying to communicate, you know, getting his act together as a Christian. I said, you got to read the Bible more. He said, well, you know, I don't feel like reading it. Honestly, for rare occasions, who feels like reading the Bible when you have Sports Illustrated, People Magazine, or Fast and Loud, or the Food Network? Who feels like reading the Bible? So I said, you know what? And I'll say to you, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, discipline yourself unto godliness. Discipline. That means doing something through discipline of what you don't want to do. It's a discipline. It's bringing yourself into conformity to be obedient. To who? To the God who says to read the Bible. So you do it. What happens when you are obedient and you discipline yourself? You're blessed. You change. Your faith grows. You get stronger. You get more confident. You get more clear-headed. You have answers for people. Not guessing. Not philosophizing. Biblical answers. Don't you love to get a biblical answer? Well, it says in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Habakkuk, and you give them something to hang on to. Instead of, well, you know, I heard Oprah the other day. And that sounded pretty good. Let me share it with you. No. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I want you. Verse 13 is an interesting verse. You probably wondered about what the heck it means. And verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, many manuscripts have, maybe your Bible has, the evil one. That's the devil. Other other names are the slanderer, the adversary, that great red dragon. He's a liar from the beginning. He seeks to murder and destroy. He's for real. It's been kind of in vogue to not believe in a literal devil. It's not really a devil, you know. And when they think of a person would describe a devil, well, they'd be kind of like making fun. Well, yeah, he smells like sulfur and he's got hooves and green eyes and he hangs out in hell. Well, either the demons or Satan is in hell. Only those that died outside of faith in Christ are there. Satan is cruising around the world. The first chapter in Job, God asks him, all these angels and demons gathered together, and God from his throne says, where you been? He says, well, I've been cruising around the world. We could also add, causing all kinds of trouble. So the prayer is how to pray about yourself regarding temptation. Now, is all temptation going to be taken care of by prayer? No. Next question is, and maybe you never thought about that, should it be? No. Every saint, every apostle, every leader of God has suffered temptation in one form or another. Do you know why? Because it builds strong Christians in 12 different ways, like Wonder Bread used to advertise. Temptation builds us up. How do we know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about the Son of God himself being formed and made perfect through trials and temptation. Imagine that. Yes, it's needed in our lives. What this prayer is saying, literally, deliver me from the temptation that would overwhelm me into horrendous sin. Keep me from that. Keep me from that. The other temptations that come, they're boot camp. They're training grounds. There's areas where you attach yourself to Jesus Christ and he will see you through that and you come out what? Stronger, wiser, more useful in his hand to be used. So you can relate to another struggling Christian. It's all about others. I hate to say that to us. It's all about others. When you signed up, it's about others, not us. He'll take care of us over there in the land of glory. For now, we're ministers. Remember, our Father who art in heaven. That means we're all in the family. We're all in the family. We're responsible for each other. We're not like Cain and my brother's keeper. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We are to minister to one another, help one another, pray for one another, go over to the house and mow the lawn when one of the guys is sick and recovering. You go over and you mow their lawns, you rake it. You see somebody hurting. You ask them out for a cup of tea. Let's go out for a cup of coffee. Let's go to Starbucks and sit down. We can just talk. Oh, I don't know if I could really be helpful. Oh, you will be. You will be. I remember experiencing this when Andrew had his first seizure. He stopped breathing. They had him on a respirator. He's like 7 years old. I was holding him out in the street, waiting for the paramedics at 3 a.m. He's limp. They ultimately took him to Long Beach Memorial, and then they took him up to Kaiser in Hollywood. And Gail's sleeping there in a little weird little bed they had, and I'm sitting up day after day. And one day, a brother from North Long Beach, Jerry Nadelborg, he comes with his wife to visit Andrew. What a blessing that was. I was shocked how much it blessed us to have him show up, just to show up. You're all equipped to minister to the family of our daddy. I think we do that now, but we can always increase in more. Like Paul says, I know you, he told the Philippian church, I know you love, but now excel in your love. Don't be satisfied. John Corson would say, God is not satisfied with you doing good. He wants you to do excellent. And we can. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. Do you ever think about that? He's the one who spun the cosmos into creation. He's the one that created all of what we see. Like that old guy we met up in Solvang. He reached down and pulled up that blade of grass. He says, he was 90 years old. You see that grass? The God that made that grass lives in me. He goes, let me say that again. He says, the God that made that grass lives in me. And then he said, go out and love Jesus and serve him. And he was a longtime evangelist. He had preached in Sudan. He knew some of these greats back at the turn of the century. The God that made the grass lives in you. And he will enable you to reverence his name, to prepare the world in your own area for the kingdom to come. You will be able to stand against those temptations and the others, pray those away, those overwhelming ones. You can do it. Because the God that made the grass lives in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for having your son come back from the dead. We thank you that we're part of your family, Daddy. Remind us now of all of this as a good daddy does with his children. Remind us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're all dismissed to go to the donut table.